There is a new generation coming up. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Yes. So our Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your holy presence. We thank you for your word. Father, we now ask that you would just till up the soil in our hearts. Let your word come into our lives and change us, rearrange us, Father God. Transform us even into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father God. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to understand what you are saying in these days that we are living in, oh God. Father, they're exciting times. They're exciting times. Lord, you said in your word, when we see these things begin to happen, look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. So Lord, we are looking forward to our redemption. Now, Father, just continue to have your way. Use this earthen vessel, every breath, use this tongue, these lips, every word that proceeds out of this mouth to give your name all glory, all honor. In the matchless holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Come on, somebody in the house of Judah, say amen. Amen. Put your hands together and welcome in our online congregation. We thank God that the word of God is going forth in power and in might around the earth. And we're seeing salvations everywhere in the world. How many of you know there's no government on earth that can stop the word of God from going forth? No government, no border, no wall, no nothing can stop the word of God from going forth in power and in might. You know, Isaiah 55 says, the Lord's word will go forth into the earth and it will accomplish. And not might, not maybe, but it will accomplish what is set forth to do. Now, obviously, I'm sure everybody in here is familiar with what's going on overseas. But this is just playing out. Take a deep breath. Our God is in control. Oh, I don't think you heard. Is this working? Our God is in control. Come on, somebody. He is sovereign. As much as those attacks this morning or last night or whenever they happened surprised the Iranians, hear me when I tell you, they did not surprise our God. He's, oh, what happened there? Oh, did I miss something? No. You know, he sets up kings and he tears down kings. So we don't have time to get into this today, the battle of Gog of Magog and that whole scenario with Iran. We're continuing on with the book of Revelation, but keep your eyes pierced to Israel, remember? All prophecy in your Bible is Israel-centric. It's all based on God's Mount Zion. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Revelation, and we are picking it up in chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, and today we're going to begin to speak about the apocalypse, the beginning of the apocalypse. But before we get there, I want to do a little bit of a review of what we spoke about in the last message, as well as kind of give you a timeline to kind of show you where we are as we are marching toward the end days. How many know God didn't leave us here without any signs? Right? He said, listen, there are signs. You know, when you're driving down the highway, if you're driving to another city, you go down the highway and you look, you know, 100 miles to Cleveland. No, you're going the wrong direction. Just go to another city. but you see signs, 100 miles, 50 miles, next exit. You see these signs. That's what God is giving us all around the world. These are signs that his coming, his second coming is close. So in the last message, we did a study out of Matthew chapter 24, which is also known as the Olivet Discourse, which after Jesus prophesies about the destruction of the temple, he then prophesies about the tribulation period, and he gives us an overview of Revelation 6 through chapter 19, which we're going to start in 6 today. And as we read through Matthew 24, Jesus also gives us a timeline when he uses words like when, or then, or after this time. He also drops time markers, phrases, such as, when you see these things, this is just the beginning of birth pains. You know, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, this will be the start of the great tribulation period. So Jesus gives us a lot of timelines throughout the Olivet Discourse, which we could watch. So in other words, Jesus is saying, when you see these specific things happening, you know that we are on where we are on the calendar of events. So let's walk through a little timeline here. I have a chart, if you could put that up there for me, Josh. This is a tribulation timeline to kind of show you where we are in this thing. So after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the birth of the New Testament church. We're going from left to right. And these are not at scale. So the yellow, the white, and the black aren't in scale. It's just so we could parse it out and know what we're looking at here. So after Jesus, he ascends to heaven in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the New Testament church. Then we know that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars all the way from then till now. They've not ceased. The rapture is going to happen at any time. There is a false peace that will come to the earth. There is a false peace that will come to the earth. There will be more wars. The war of Gog of Magog. There's the Psalm 83 war. There's the the Battle of Armageddon. These are all specific wars that are in your Bible. Then at Revelation 13, halfway through the tribulation period, we have the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. And at that time is when the Antichrist, along with his false prophet, will institute the New World Order, the One World Religion, a One World Economic System. And how many of you know all these things are being set up right now before our very eyes? They're getting set up right before our very eyes, because when Revelation 13 comes, it's not just going to be like a switch that turns on. It's going to be a process getting to that point. There's going to be a conditioning. Listen, we've been conditioned for the mark of the beast for 60 years. How many of you have a credit card? You can hardly buy anything today without a credit card, right? So that was just the first step. And then now we have, you know, you tap it. You know, you have your phone, you just put your phone on. Listen, it's just an easy step going from your phone to your hand that you have the mark in your right hand. So do you see the process here? So we're being conditioned, the world is being conditioned for Revelation chapter 13. So after Revelation 13, the abomination of desolation, this is what Jesus calls the great tribulation, because all hell is going to break out on earth when he breaks that covenant at that time. In Revelation 16, we see the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. And then in chapter 19, we see Jesus Christ return on a white horse with us, his church, in victory. He destroys the armies of the world with the breath of his mouth, with the word of his mouth. We see Satan then is bound. After Satan is bound in Revelation chapter 20, we then enter into the millennial reign, which we will reign on earth with Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. So the birth of the church, listen real closely here, is also the beginning of the last days. All right? I'll prove it to you in the Bible here in about 10 seconds. Listen, the last days didn't begin with this current bombing. The last days didn't begin at Y2K. How many of you remember Y2K? Did anybody buy any of them survival packs from the Christian? Have they expired? Probably by now, right? 26 years ago. But Y2K, everybody was free. Listen, the end days didn't begin at the last presidential election. Somebody help me say amen. It didn't begin at the presidential election before that. Somebody say amen. The last days began 2,000 years ago. The Bible gives us a very specific time. Put up my scripture here. Peter says this in Acts chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. Let me give you a little background on this passage. This is, you know, Jesus, he ascends in Acts chapter 1, and then he tells the disciples, he says, listen, go to Jerusalem and tarry, go to the upper room. They went there, they were tarrying, and then we all know what happened in that upper room on that Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down and cloven tongues of fire, and they began to speak in new tongues, and they were speaking in different languages, and there were 120 of them that came out of this upper room. I mean, you talk about a church service. How many know they were having church? Hallelujah. And they were all speaking in these different languages, and the people around the village were saying, what are you doing? Are you all drunk? Are you out of your mind? You know, what kind of church is this that you're going to? Y'all go in one way and you come out drunk. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and hold my comment there. But so listen, so they see these people, they're speaking in other languages. So now here, watch. Here's where Peter picks it up. He says, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, somebody say last days. God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then, you know, he goes on into that scripture and says, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to have dreams, or your young men are see visions. Your old men will have dreams. He said there'll be signs in the heavens and the moon and the blood and the sun is not going to give its light. So he's basically repeating what Jesus just said at the Olivet Discourse. So I encourage you to go read these things in context. So he speaks about all these things. So therefore, when he says this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about in the last days, therefore the last days began nearly 2,000 years ago at exactly at 9 o'clock in the morning on Pentecost. Are you with me? Somebody say amen. So listen, for those who are waiting or looking for God to pour out his spirit in the last days, my friend, listen, he's already done it. A lot of people are waiting on God. No, God's waiting on you. You need to take a step of faith. Get moving into the things of the Lord. But pastor, there's a lot of days in 2,000 years. That's correct. Let me help clarify that for you here this morning. Let me explain to you last days prophetically. 2 Peter, Josh, if you could throw that up there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 states this. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years. And a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So I have a slide. If you could throw this next slide up there, I want to break down to you these days of the Lord. Remember, the Bible says that a day is like a thousand years. A thousand years is like a day, according to the Word of God. So we have about 2,000 years of history from Adam and Eve to Abraham. We have about 2,000 years of history there. From Abraham to Jesus, to the New Testament church, we have approximately another 2,000 years of history. You tracking with me? Somebody say amen. From the church birthed at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until today, we have approximately another 2,000 years. So if a day is like a thousand years and a thousand years is like a day, we are 6 days in. Are you following me? Okay. So if we're using that scale of 1,000 to 1, Peter said 2,000 years ago, which means that we are now very close to the end of the 6th day or the 6,000th year. You following with me still? Somebody say amen. In other words, Jesus, watch this now. He's coming at sunset on Friday of the 6th day. And I absolutely believe it's about 5 p.m. I believe the sun is about to set. I believe that Jesus is about to return. So we are very close to the end of the 6th day and the beginning of the 7th day, which is the millennial reign. the 1,000 years at the end of the sixth day. That would give us a total of 7 days or 7,000 years. But just prior to the millennial reign is the tribulation period. So we are right on the cusp of the tribulation period. We'll have 7 years, not 7,000 years, but 7 literal years. It's counted out 1,260 days in your Bible. Then at the end, Revelation 19, Jesus returns with the church. How many of you are looking for that day? Come on, somebody. At that point, when Jesus returns, we will then enter our seventh day or our rest. How many of you know the Jews from Friday night to Saturday night? That is their Sabbath. So our Sabbath is coming. Our rest is coming. Now, toward the end of the sixth day, or the 6,000th year, there have been major prophecies fulfilled just in the last generation. The number one major sign that you cannot miss this fulfilled is the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in 1948. Never before in the history of the world, never before has a people been scattered throughout the earth only to be brought back together as a nation and, listen, speaking their original language. They're speaking the same language they did today as they did 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was on earth. So never before in history has this ever happened. Now, let me give you just a little history of what has happened kind of in our lifetime, but not so long ago. Maybe some of you were living in the 1940s. Certainly, a lot of our parents and a lot of our grandparents were living then. My parents lived through that. So let me just do a little history for you. Back in 1935, 36, 37, we know that there was the rise of Adolf Hitler. How many of you are familiar with your history a little bit? I hear today they don't even teach a lot of these things in history class anymore, which is sad. That's why you have all these Holocaust deniers. Listen, the Holocaust was real. It happened. There were more than 6 million Jews that were killed, and over 11 million were killed throughout that World War II. So now, if you're familiar with that, Hitler gassed the Jews. I have a slide if you could throw that up there, Josh. This is a few photos of the Holocaust. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 38, we read about the Battle of Gog of Magog. That's when Iran, who they're being decimated right now, believe the word, they're going to rise up again, and they, along with Russia, Turkey, and a couple of northern African nations, Libya and Sudan, are going to attack Israel. That's written in your Bible. That's in chapter 38 of Ezekiel. But in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, most of you, if you read your Bible, you know the story about the Valley of Dry Bones. God is speaking to his prophet. He shows him a vision of a valley of dry bones. And he says, Ezekiel, he says, can these bones live? He says, only you know, Lord. He said, I want you to begin to prophesy to these valley of dry bones. And then Ezekiel began to prophesy to the dry bones. And the Bible says that the foot bone began to connect to the ankle bone, right? And the ankle bone connected to the shin bone. And they began to shake, rattle, and roll. And the bones became together. But then it says that there was sinew put on them. And then the skin became on them. But they were still dead. But then God Almighty breathed into them, and they can't. Oh, are you following me here, somebody? What you're looking at, I believe very well, could have been what Ezekiel was seeing. Does this look like valleys of dry bones to you? This is in our lifetime. This was in the 1940s, the mid-1940s. But look what the scripture says in Ezekiel chapter 37. He says, he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's like, only you know, oh God. But then look what happens. They came to life, huh? God breathed into them. They stood up, and they became a vast army. Are you following me? Give me my next slide, Josh. They became a vast army. Let me show you what the Israeli Defense Force looks like today. This is in just a short period of time. My brothers and sisters, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. We are living in these days when these prophecies are being fulfilled. How could these valley of dry bones become a vast army that was prophesied 2,700 years but for the word of our God? Oh, somebody needs to praise God in this house. His word is true. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. So this is 1940, in the 1940s with Hitler. Now we know that Israel has one of the fiercest militaries on the face of the earth, as small as that nation is. It's a nation of only 7 million Jews live there. It's the size of the our state of New Jersey. It's very small, but yet everyone around them fears. And you know, if you know your history, there's 10 or 12 wars that Israel was attacked. They never started a war. Are you hearing me? Every time they were attacked, but every time the enemy went running away with their tail between their legs. It's not because Israel's so great. Are you hearing me, somebody? It's because their God is so great. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, as long as the sun and the moon and the stars are hanging in the sky, so shall Israel be. They will not be wiped off the face of the earth. That's our God's word. In 1967, my next slide, Josh. 1967, this is from the Six Day War. They were attacked by six or seven different countries. 6 days, it was miraculous. As a matter of fact, our military academy, they don't even study the Six Day War. And one of the teaching generals was asked, why don't you study the Six Day War? He says, because we study warfare and tactical things. We don't study miracles. Because there's no way that Israel should have defeated these six. They were so far outnumbered. But how many of you know our God reigns? Our God reigns, somebody. Here it is. On June 7th, 1967, Shlomo Goren, who was a rabbi and as well, he was the chief rabbi as well as a general in the military. He went to the Temple Mount. He went to Mount Zion. He went there and he lifted up his shofar. And when you blow the shofar, that means the presence of God is here. Look what he said. He said, the age of Messiah is upon us. Because how many of you know the Jews are waiting for their Messiah as well? They just don't realize that it was the one that they pierced that they're going to recognize when he returns to this earth. So church, I'm giving you all this information to let you understand the time that we're living in. Reading your Bible is like reading tomorrow's headlines. Are you hearing me? So all of these things are coming to pass right before our very eye. The Bible also says in Isaiah 11:11 that in that day, meaning the last day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of Israel. We know, once again, that was fulfilled in 1948. The first time they were captured by the Babylonians in 586 BC, 516 BC, exactly 70 years later, they came back, but they only came back from one place, Babylon. Isaiah 11:11 says they're going to come back from the four quarters of the earth. The Jews that live in Israel right now have come from everywhere. They've come from America. They come from Africa. They come from Asia. They come from Europe. They're living from all four. Why? Because the word of our God is firm and amen. Come on, somebody, give our God a praise. So God has reconvened his people against all odds, just as he said he would. So that brings us to the next major prophecy that will be fulfilled, and that is the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ, which I believe will trigger the 7-year tribulation period. Can we throw up my next slide? I got a lot of slides here for you today. The tribulation timeline. So the tribulation period begins. It's the white area on your slide there. That's the 7-year tribulation period. The tribulation period is divided into two parts, according to Daniel 9:27, when the Antichrist will declare himself as God. He will break the covenant with the Jewish people. He will set himself up as God in the temple. And once again, he breaks the covenant of peace. How many of you know they're trying to get this peace thing happening over there in the Middle East? This will be the start of the second half of the tribulation period. Now, as of today, There is no agreement yet. However, the Abrahamic Accords, which were signed in September of 2020, just about 6 years ago, could very well be the foundation of the greater deal that Daniel writes about. Because remember in Daniel 9 and 27, he says he will confirm a covenant. The Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many. The word confirm is gabar in the Hebrew language, comes from akbar in the Arabic language, which means he's going to make that covenant greater than. So it's not going to be an initial covenant. It's going to be a covenant that's already set in place, and he's just going to expand it. If you're following me, somebody say amen. Just last month, in February 2026, the Board of Peace was created at the World Economic Forum with more than 25 countries participating. Remember, the covenant that will be signed according to Daniel, he will sign it with many nations. Many nations. So how will we know if this or any agreement is the one that Daniel was speaking about? Well, there's three specific things in the agreement that Daniel writes about. Number one, it has to be for exactly 7 years. And the Jews will be permitted to build a temple and begin to worship on the Temple Mount. So it's got to be 7 years exactly. The Jews will be given permission once again to worship, and not only permission to worship, they will be given permission to sacrifice. So those three items have to be a part of the covenant agreement with the Antichrist. After this 7-year peace agreement is signed, it will be broken, and it will be the beginning of the second half of the tribulation period, which is sometimes referred to, and Jesus referred to it as, the Great Tribulation. Remember, Jesus said, as we read in the last message, when you see these things happen, the specific event, which is the Antichrist setting himself up as God, breaking the peace agreement, the abomination of desolation, he said, if you're in Jerusalem at that time, head for the hills. He said, get out of Dodge. He said, there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be equaled again. This will be the final scene of all humanity and the world as we know it. Now, this can sound right downright depressing. Amen? But let me reel you back here for a minute. Jesus says, when you see these things happen, don't be discouraged, y'all. Look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. So that brings us to this morning's study of the book of Revelation, chapter 6. You could get there. Let me just preface it for you real quickly. Chapter 6 in the book of Revelation is the beginning of this tribulation period. It gives us great detail what it's going to look like. Chapters 2 and 3, as we studied, we saw the church age. Chapters 4 and 5, we saw the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and the angels around the throne of God worshiping. We also see Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is the only one worthy to open the scroll, which has the seven seals. Chapter 6, which we are at today, speaks about the first six seals, which include the four horses, which are four spirits that will be released into the earth. While I do not believe that those spirits or horses, if you will, have been released yet, I believe the table is being set. I believe these horses are in the stable, chomping at the bit, ready to get out. Are you following me, somebody? One last comment before we jump into the scripture. When I study the Word of God in totality, but specifically with end time eschatology and such, I pray, I study, I pray and I study. I compare scripture translations, I look into the original languages, I also read commentaries by a wide variety of scholars, past as well as current day teachers. I will glean from a broad spectrum of teachers, from John MacArthur to Jack Hibbs, Rabbi Kurt Schneider. Maybe some of you are familiar with some of these guys. If not, you need to get yourself familiarized. Pastor David Jeremiah, Jonathan Kahn, some of you might be familiar with. So I want to hear a wide range of views. I believe that this is a healthy approach so as not to get caught up in some kind of a weird doctrine or some kind of a conspiracy theories. And how many know they abound greatly today? Amen? So, with all the study, all the prayer, all the research, nobody can be absolutely dogmatic about certain passages in the book of Revelation. So I encourage you to pray and do some study yourself. Amen? All right, here we go. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, I watched as the Lamb, speaking of Jesus Christ, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come, look, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So we have this white horse, and we have a rider, but the rider has a bow, but he has no arrows. It would be very easy to believe that this rider on the white horse is Jesus, because how many of you know Jesus is returning on a white horse as well? Revelation chapter 19. But here, my friend, this person is a false Christ. It's a satanic dictator who imitates Jesus Christ, a false Christ or antichrist. This is the introduction who imitates Jesus. It's the introduction who's going to imitate Jesus. The Bible says he was given a crown, meaning that he had great kingdom authority in the world. The antichrist or the anti-messiah, if you will have great kingdom authority, and it will be given to him by our God. When you read Revelation 13, 14, the Bible says that the Antichrist was given the power and the authority to overcome the saints. I know that's not like, you know, happy preaching, but it's coming because there is a purpose that our God is going to fulfill in this earth. Listen, saints, listen. Our God is sovereign. Are you hearing me? Oh, come on, convince me, somebody. Our God is sovereign. Nothing. Listen, I'll tell you how much of a micromanager our God is. My Bible says that not one sparrow falls to the earth unless he knows it. He knows the number of hairs on your head or your wig or whatever you got going on there. In my case, he doesn't have to do much counting these days. Somebody thank God, right? I thank God I still have a little bit there. But I'm trying to just, throughout this message, because this could get downright depressing reading about what's coming to the earth. But I still believe that we're going to be raptured out of here. But this should give us an urgency to preach the gospel, that our loved ones, our family members might not have to go through this. So he's given a crown. Now remember this. Remember that the Antichrist is not only going to be a political figure, he will have deep roots into the false one world church that is coming. He will have a false prophet working along his side and will cause great deception in the earth. Furthermore, the Antichrist will require to be worshiped in Revelation chapter 13. So do you see the blend of politics and religion that's coming? It's coming, church. It's coming. The white horse, white represents a form of purity. White represents peace. And the rider having a bow without arrows represents a false peace that he brings to the earth at the beginning of the tribulation period, even though he is coming and portraying himself as a man of peace. The Bible says that he's a conqueror bent on conquest. In other words, he has an ulterior motive, and that is to rule the earth and to subject everybody on this earth under his power. If you're with me, somebody say amen. Amen. But he's coming as a man of peace. How many of you know throughout the earth today, people are looking for peace? You talk to people that are unsaved, people that don't know the Lord, people that don't understand the prophetic word and eschatology and how things are going to wrap up. Where's the peace? Everybody wants peace. peace in the world. Listen, that's an easy sell. That's an easy sell. People want peace, and it's already stated, they just created a new, next slide up there, Josh. They just created this new Board of Peace last month in February at the World Economic Forum. Here's a photo of these global elitists that are putting this World Economic Forum at the World Economic Forum. And every year at the World Economic Forum, because I track it, every year their number one thing on their itinerary is a new world order. They want a one world government. That's the whole reason why all these elitists meet in Davos, Switzerland. Every year, they want a one world government. That's their goal. Their goal is to fulfill Revelation 13, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. But as Jesus declared that there will be wars and rumors of wars, look at the conflict in the Middle East. Look what's going on over there. Listen, saints of God, there are no human answers. None. Our president doesn't have them. Benjamin Netanyahu doesn't have them. The next president won't have them. Are you hearing me, somebody? Because there are no human solutions to what's going on in the Middle East. The mullahs in Iran are determined to destroy Israel. They're determined to destroy the United States of America. They loathe Americans. That's why they yell, death to Israel and death to America. Do you think they're just joking? It's part of their ideology. Now, I'm not talking about all the Persians, all the Iranians. I'm talking about the mullahs. Because, as you know, if you've watched what's going on, they're dancing in the streets that they're about to be set free from this this regime that's just kept them under bondage for nearly 50 years. So Jesus is moving in the land right now. But the mullahs, their government wants to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. So this is far beyond human resolution. We are not dealing with a physical military. Come on, somebody. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness. Are you hearing me? In high places. Listen, we're wrestling against an ideology. This is spiritual warfare. And listen, it will take a supernatural being working through a human being to resolve this conflict. Thus, you have the coming of the Antichrist. Are you still with me, somebody? The stage is being set. Now, if you really want to see chaos in this world, let about 200 million people suddenly disappear the earth in a rapture. It will be worldwide pandemonium. The chaos that is rising will continue to rise. The vitriol, the hatred will continue to increase. Listen, church, we haven't seen anything yet. We're talking about the insertion of the Antichrist and or the false prophet to rise up and resolve these issues, to bring peace on earth. And I believe, this is just my opinion, I believe that this person or persons are very well alive on the earth today. I believe that we're that close. Because if that means if they weren't born till today, it would take another 40 years or more before they ascended into some kind of a political position. So I believe that they could very well be on earth today. I believe that we're that close to the rapture and thus the tribulation period. I need my next slide up there if you would, Josh. So I figured it'd be a good time to drop this in right here. Okay, everybody got their steel-toed shoes on, your hard hats? Because you know, these messages are not politically correct. Somebody help me say amen. Amen. And listen, it will not be religiously correct. Somebody help me say amen. Amen. But it will be biblically correct. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, so we all good? Say, preach on, Pastor. All right, you gave me the go. So this first horse is white. Remember, the Antichrist will not only be a political figure, but he will be a religious figure as well. His first mission will be to deceive the remaining believers and the Christians on this earth. How many of you know the world is already deceived? They're already deceived. Muslims are already deceived. Atheists are already deceived. Hindus are already deceived. Are you hearing me, somebody? These people who now claim themselves as spiritual. Have you heard that one? Are you a Christian? No, I'm spiritual. No, you're not spiritual. You're deceived. Nominal Christians, people in Christian in name only, listen, are deceived. So when the true church, the remnant, gets raptured out of here, there's probably going to be approximately 2 billion nominal Christians left on this earth. Did you hear that? He will be the Antichrist coming in place of the true Christ, in place of the true Christianity. White is the symbol of most Christian denominations. I need my next slide, Josh. He's coming in on a white horse. If you look at this slide with the flags of Christians, first of all, you notice the Christian flag, the international Christian flag, is red, white, and blue. What they represent when it was designed, white was to represent peace. It was to represent purity. Blue was to represent baptism, water. We get baptized. And the red cross is to represent the blood of Jesus. Are you with me? We could see that all the mainline denominations have adopted this white background of a cross. So when Antichrist comes, he's coming as a false peace, a false purity, a false religion. And if you're paying attention, you're well aware of the rise of heresy in our country and around the world today. Church, it's coming. It's here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, read it. He says, in the last days there will be perilous times. There will be doctrines of devils. Listen, I was just watching an interview with a well-known gospel singer, and she was being interviewed by the LGBTQ community, and she was saying how great they are, and we're standing with the LGBTQ community as a Christian, and it was part of her purpose to educate the churches on how we need to stand with the LGBTQ community. Listen. Would we ever stand with an adulterer or adulterers? If I was an adulterer, would you stand with me? You better not. I hope I taught you better than that over the last 15 years. You better hit the highway. All right, let me take it another step. Would you stand with me? Or should we stand with the pedophiles? Do you see the slippery slope, saints of God? This heresy is making it into the church, and they're trying to conform the church to the world. We don't conform to the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed to the world, but rather be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. How does that happen? By subjecting your mind to the word of God. Oh, somebody give God a praise in here. We must stand for righteousness, somebody. So this heresy is coming in waves. Remember, therefore, the Antichrist, before he arrives, the Bible says that many Antichrist will go throughout the earth preaching a false gospel. Universalism is spreading. Church is now condoning sin as murdering children in the womb or homosexual marriage or adultery. It's becoming predominant even in, listen, major evangelical so-called full gospel churches. Let me show you some research that I dug out. Throw that next slide up there, Josh. Today, in 2026, according to the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, here's what they discovered, that only 16% of Christians believe in the Trinity. Is that stunning? Only 16%. That means 84% do not believe in the Trinity. This is a solid doctrinal stance that has gone on since the beginning of the church. only 25% of Christians believe in that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. 25%. 75% do not believe that this Bible is the... Do you believe that this Bible is the inerrant word of God? End of story. Period. 33% of Christians, this isn't atheist, 33% of Christians do not believe that Jesus is the only way. Christians. That means 65, 66%, whatever, believe in universalism, that there are many roads to heaven. Did they skip John 14 and 6? I am the way. Come on, somebody. Truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father. Did they just rip that page out of their Bible? Do you see the slippery slope that we are on? Listen, church, replacement theology is gaining popularity with mainstream teachers and denominations. Be careful. What I'm trying to tell you today, this is a warning. There's great deception in the world. The great delusion is upon us. Now, the rider of the white horse will be a man of peace. However, he is bent on conquest. Remember, anti not only means against, but it also means in place of. It means in place of. Next scripture, Josh, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, the coming of the lawless one, that is the Antichrist. The coming of Antichrist will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders. Here it is. That serve the lie. What is the lie? That he is God. Did you follow that? He's going to deceive the world to say he is God. He's going to set himself up in the temple. This is great deception. This sign of bringing peace to the earth will be a great sign. And once again, let's say, who does not want peace on earth? Everybody wants peace on earth. Church, listen, this will be an easy sell to the nations, but it's the great delusion. You know, if you have a small child, it's easy to give him a piece of candy, even if there's poison in it. He wants the candy, but he doesn't know the candy's going to kill him. This false peace is coming. Everybody around the world is going to want it. Now, how many of you know, though? Listen, true peace, huh, will not come until the Prince of Peace arrives, also known as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ is his name, and he's going to arrive with his church and destroy the enemy, and his name will be exalted above all other names. Come on, somebody in the house, give him a praise. So this white horse is the false peace that comes before the storm. This will be the beginning of the one world religion that is spoken about in Revelation chapter 13. I believe that the seeds of this one world religion have been sown for years. This isn't just something new, but we're starting to see the budding of this movement. One of the manifestations, are y'all still have your hard hats on and your steel-toed shoes, right? Y'all good? Okay. Next slide, Josh. One of the manifestations is Chrislam. Well, Pastor, what's Chrislam? Well, let me show you. First of all, if you see the colors of it, this is their logo. It's white and green. It's the blending of Christianity and Islam. If you look at any major Islamic nation, their flag is green, white and green. Let me give you the definition. Here it is. Chrislam is an attempt to syncretize Christianity with Islam. While it began in Nigeria in the 1970s, Chrislamic ideas have spread throughout much of the world, including the USA. The essential concept of Chrislam is that Christianity and Islam are compatible. Did you hear that? That one can be a Christian and a Muslim at the same time. Chrislam is not an actual religion of its own, but a blurring of the differences and distinctions between Christianity and Islam. All right, church. Let me lay something out, make something very straight. I want to make something very plain here. Are you with me? Jesus is the Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus was crucified. He died. And more importantly, he rose again on the third day and is alive forevermore. Come on, somebody in the house. The Islamic religion denounces all of the above. So hear me when I tell you, that's a deal breaker. There is no unity in Islam and true Christianity. There is no syncretizing, the word that they like to use. There is no blending of Islam and true Christianity. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Muhammad, on the other hand, was a false prophet who is still in his grave. Jesus is God incarnate who rose again and is alive forevermore. Listen, the Quran is a false book filled with contradictions and babble if you've ever tried to read through any of it. The Bible, right here, is the true and living Word of God, filled with prophecy that have been fulfilled right before our very eyes. Come on, somebody in the house of the Lord. Islam is a false religion. It's works-based. Your only guarantee to paradise and to receive your 72 virgins is if you martyr yourself. Here's what Christianity says. You're saved by grace, huh? Through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. And there is only one name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And it's the name of Jesus. Listen, saints. There's one name. It means exclusivity, meaning there's not another one. There's not Muhammad. There's one name. It's not Buddha. There's one name. It's not Joseph Smith. There's one name. It's not confusion. There's no one else but the name of Jesus. I don't know. Maybe you could give him a praise right in there somewhere. Now listen. You might be watching by this broadcast, maybe even in here, I don't know. But you say, well, yeah, that's quite intolerant of you, Pastor. Well, that's okay. Because listen, truth, by definition, is intolerant. Truth is our only weapon, listen, against deception. Now, I know I've given you this example many times, but it's apropos. One, it's not a trick question. One plus one is two. It's not 2.0001. It's not 2.3. You ask a third grader, what's one plus one? And little Susie says, well, I feel today it's three. Little Bobby says, one plus one, well, I think it's four. Hear me when I tell you, truth doesn't care about your feelings. It doesn't care what you feel. Truth doesn't care what you think or how you want to interpret it. One plus one is true in every nation. It doesn't shift. In Africa, one plus one is two. In Asia, one plus one is two. South America, North America, every nation, one plus one is
two.
Every planet on Earth, on Moon, on the Moon, on Mars, one plus one is
two.
1,000 years ago, one plus one was
two.
Today, it's still one plus one is
two.
1,000 years from today, one plus one is
two.
Truth doesn't shift for anybody or over time or a location. Come on, somebody. Jesus Christ is the truth. The Word of God is the truth, and it doesn't change for anybody. Now, let me say this before I go on. Let me make this abundantly clear. I am not Islamophobic, meaning I have no fear of Muslims. I have no fear. I do not hate Muslims. On the contrary, we love Muslims. Are you hearing me, Judah? I don't hate them. We support outreach in Muslim countries. We have churches in Muslim countries. We broadcast to millions every month to Muslims. But listen, my Islamic friend, if you're watching by this broadcast, I love you enough to speak the truth to you in love, that if you desire to live all eternity in paradise with Jesus, whom you called Isa, whom you recognize as a prophet, and your Quran says that a prophet cannot lie. Well, listen, Jesus cannot lie. And he said that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Listen, my brother, my friend, put your trust in Jesus today. We're talking about the white horse and the manifestation of the Antichrist or the false prophet. The insertion of the false church in the world, a false Christianity. Now, while all this religious unity and this bridge building and everybody singing Kumbaya sounds good, listen, it's a sure marker of the arrival of the false prophet. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? The Antichrist and ultimately the return of Jesus Christ, he's coming. We're talking about the blending, the syncretizing of religions to create a one world religion. Y'all still good? Still got your hard hats on? Steel toed shoes are still working? All right, next slide, Josh. This is from the Washington Times in 2014. The heading says, Vatican makes history. Pope allows Islamic prayers and Quran readings. The article says, for the first time in Vatican history, the Pope allowed for the reading of Islamic prayers and Quran readings from the Catholic facility. The readings and prayer came as Pope Francis met with Israeli President Shimon Peres and Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas in the Vatican City, a gathering designed to pray for Middle Eastern peace. Are you hearing it? Are you connecting dots? Jewish, Christian, and Muslim prayers, those are the three major monotheistic religions, were all offered in an invocation for peace. The Patriarch of Constantinople, Bartholomew I, also attended. Constantinople is now Istanbul, Turkey, which plays a major role, which we'll get into in the later messages. But the Pope allows Islamic prayer in the Catholic's most holy place, the Vatican, for the very first time in history. Now remember, Islam and Catholicism have existed together for more than 1400 years, but it's never happened until 2014. Let's jump ahead 5 years. Let's go to 2019. Next slide, please. Here's the heading. There it is. It says, Pope Francis holds historic public mass in the United Arab Emirates. The article says that Pope Francis held historic public mass for an estimated 170,000 Catholics in an Abu Dhabi stadium on Tuesday. On the first ever, there it is again, papal visit to the Muslim Gulf. The United Arab Emirates borders Saudi Arabia, the birthplace of Islam. But unlike its larger neighbor, which allows all non-Muslim places of worship, It outlaws all non-Muslim places of worship. Abu Dhabi allows Christians among its large migrant workforce to practice their faith discreetly. Francis, who has made outreach to the Muslim communities a cornerstone of his papacy, is wrapping up a historic 3-day visit to the UAE. So the Pope visits the UAE once again for the first time ever. History made. The pieces of the puzzle are coming together, church. This one world religion, this one world church is not some far off fantasy. It's going to happen in our century. I believe that we are here. Let me give you just one more. This was just 2 years ago, August 24. This is the Abrahamic Family House in Dubai. The Abrahamic Family House in Dubai. The article says, the stated purpose of the Abrahamic Family House is to bring understanding and tolerance among the faiths. In spite of the fact that Abu Dhabi is a part of the UAE where it is illegal for Christians to proselytize and conversion from Islam is prohibited. Did you hear that? The Pope represents Roman Catholicism, where Christians are free to convert to Islam, but citizens of Dubai are not free to choose Christ. So much for unity. The One World Religion headquarters has 3 buildings, 1 building each representing the mosque, the church, and the synagogue. However, the church is not, watch this, is not permitted to have a cross on the building as a method of identifying it, as it is illegal to display a Christian cross on a building in the UAE. Why? Because the cross of Jesus Christ is the offense. Because without the cross, without the death, without the resurrection, there is no true Christianity. You remove the cross, you remove Christ. This is a false church being built. This is not true Christianity. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul lays it out. He says, if Christ be not crucified, and furthermore, if he be not raised again, our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody in the house. Listen, that's why all of these false religions hate the cross and the resurrection, because it is historic, you heard me, historic proof that Jesus Christ is alive. He is the truth, and they are fulfilling lies. Let me give you one more, and we're going to wrap this up here. Watch this. This is just from November 2025. Pope Leo, he visits the Blue Mosque, one of the most important in Istanbul. This comes right from the Vatican News. The article says the papal visit to Turkey and Lebanon has been planned by the late Pope Francis, but its theme of building bridges was embraced by Pope Leo, who's the new pope, from the moment he stepped on the balcony of St. Peter's Basilica after his election in May of 2025. The Vatican added a visit to the Blue Mosque at the last minute in a bid to reach out to Muslims. He observed a moment of silent prayer, head bowed as the imam prayed next to him, watch, facing east. Don't miss that. Facing east is what's known is in Islam as Qibla. Qibla means facing Mecca. Means facing Mecca. Now, if we were to pray to Mecca, we would have to face east. But if you're in China, you would have to face west. So it's not a matter of north, south, east, or west. It's a matter of Qibla. It's a matter of facing Mecca. Why do they face Mecca? It's because it's symbolic of submission. Listen,
Allah. So the Pope is facing east with a Muslim as a symbol of submission to Allah. Let me make this very plain. True Christianity and Islam do not submit to the same God. Did y'all hear me? Benedict later thanked him for this moment of prayer, for what was only the second time a pope had visited a mosque after St. John Paul II visited one briefly in Syria in 2001. Listen, saints of God, we are witnessing the birthing of the one world religion right before our very eyes, and the arrival of the Antichrist and the false prophet, I believe, is right before our very eyes. The white horse is about to be released, if it hasn't been already. Islam and true Christianity are not compatible. That doesn't mean we don't love them. We truly do. Jesus Christ, their prophet, our Lord, here's what he said. He said, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ right there put the Trinity in play. They don't believe in a Trinity. It's illegal in many Islamic countries to be baptized in water. It's punishable by death in nations such as Iran and Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Somalia and others. It's punishable by death just for being baptized. Why? Because it represents the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you with me, somebody? Now, Muslims don't baptize, but here's what they do. They practice a thing, it's called the wadu. The wadu. The wadu, the practice of it, in other words, every day they have to practice this. They have to pray five times a day, right? Facing east, bowing to Mecca. But they have to commit or have wadu. Wadu is basically making sure that your body is completely washed, that your hair is washed, that you wash out your nostrils and your ears, and you wash out your mouth. I don't know, just sounds like taking a shower or a bath and brushing your teeth every day, amen? But that's what they do. That's the wadu. Also, Muslims do not share in the Lord's Supper. Why? Communion is a direct commandment from their prophet, but our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. What is Jesus talking about? What are we remembering? We're remembering his death on the cross. Come on, somebody. His death on his cross, his burial, and his resurrection. They will not partake, but yet they say all prophets tell the truth. But yet they won't obey Jesus Christ. They don't share in the Lord's Supper. Now listen, I'm not trying to beat up or condemn Catholics. I'm not trying to beat or condemn all Muslims or any Muslims. I'm just reporting the news as it relates to this book of truth. By the way, there are more than 3 billion with a B Catholics, nominal Christians, and Muslims in the earth today combined. That is a big start to a one world church. Are you hearing me? That's almost half the population of the world. That's a big start to the one world religion. The Antichrist will usher in a false peace. However, this false peace will be very short-lived. In the next message, we're going to see how the red horse, when released, is going to take this peace from the earth. So, church, the Bible continually say, let him who has an ear hear. Hear. What the Spirit of God is saying in this hour. God is shouting. He's speaking today. The question is, are you hearing what he is saying? When Jesus spoke about the last days, he said, watch and pray. Are you watching? Are you praying? We need to be like the sons of Issachar. We need to be discerning the times. We are living in very, very, very precarious times. Let's stay awake. Let's stay grounded. Let's stay ready, because that trumpet is about to blow. We're about to go home with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, somebody, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. It's fascinating watching what's happening in the world today. Always keep this in mind, because, you know, people real quick want to take world events. They want to quickly take it into the political world. It's not the battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. Do I believe that certain leaders will exude righteousness? Yes, I do. That's why, thank God, in America, we can at least vote our conscience, and however, whoever we're voting for, how do they line up to the word of God? I don't care about their party platform. You know, how do they line up to the word of God? If they reflect the word of God, then we want to put our vote toward them. That's not a political thing. That's just making good choices in life. Because the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So while all this is going on overseas, this is not about politics. This is about a spiritual warfare. Are politics involved in it? Absolutely, because throughout, you know, people say, oh, you can't talk about politics in church. Well, you can't read about half of the Bible then. Because all through there, it talks about politics. It talks about the Roman government. It talks about Babylon. It talks about Persia. It talks about the Greeks. It talks about Nimrod. We could go on and on and on throughout history. Pharaoh. We could go on and on and on. God, keep this in mind. Keep, if you remember anything from today, our God is sovereign. He changes the times and the seasons. He is the one that puts everything into motion. Are you with me? And then it goes on to say, he is the one who sets up kings, takes them down, whether we like it or not. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for today, for your word. Father, we ask that you would just create an awareness in us, in our spirits, Father, that we would be like the sons of Issachar, Father God, that we would recognize the time that we're living in, Lord God. Keep us awake. Keep us alert. Keep us tuned in, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus. Now listen, before I close this up, I just want to real quick, we're going to make this very quick. You know how I like to do sometimes. I'm just going to deputize you all as evangelist. Ask somebody around you if they're saved. Make sure you get an answer. That's a yes or a no. That's a simple ask somebody. We want to make sure everybody's saved in this house. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Nobody's going to bite you. Anybody give you a no or a maybe? Because a maybe's a no. How you know that, right? Anybody? Anybody want to receive Jesus today? Listen, if you're still watching by this broadcast, just shout out, Jesus saved me. He'll do it. He will do it. Because the Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we love you. Father, bless this family. Father, bless our congregation. Everything they do, their week, Father God, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless them, their children, their children's children, through every generation, even into the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be careful to give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, Judah, somebody shout amen. 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 God bless you, each one.